Remember when we sang that song on our teen trips to Wisconsin, and the teens didn't use any kind of sheet music, which wouldn't help me anyway, but I was lost with that song until I finally saw it written down. But it's a beautiful song, and appreciate so much the singing of it. Glad you're with us tonight for what I've heard several call the conclusion. So we will get to the conclusion of our lesson for this morning. I may have said that this morning, too. We're looking at six things. We'll start with what those six things are. This morning, as we looked at these six things, and I'll put them all up. When we started this morning, we looked at how each of these six things is used interchangeably in the Bible in talking about salvation and what we need to do in order to come to respond to the salvation that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. And those six things are hearing, faith, repentance, confession, regeneration, and baptism. And we normally think about them from the standpoint of five. We normally will say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But when this first started in the 1800s, this little exercise, regeneration or receiving the Holy Spirit was very much a part of it. And as I mentioned this morning, the book that I've been reading, that a lot of the connection here comes out of, did not have hearing. And I've inserted hearing because it's an important aspect of every part of what we do in responding to God for his salvation. So it follows a natural order, and it just flows out of common sense and out of what you would expect from one thing to another that leads to our salvation. As I mentioned this morning, if you weren't here, if I were to do this slide over, I would reverse 5 and 6. I would reverse them, put baptism, and then regeneration. And so following that order, here's what has to happen first. Before there can be any faith, before there can be any belief or trust, you've got to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You've got to hear what God has done for you. That involves listening to it told to you or reading it, but you've got to hear it. Hearing it, you either believe it or you don't believe it. And if you hear it and it comes to the point where you hear and completely understand what's being said, then faith will come. And from that faith, there's a recognized wrongness about me, having not been what God would have me to be, that needs to change, and that brings about repentance. And as this change is taking place in me, I want others to know about it, and I want them to know why. And so there's a confession. And then this leads to the obedience of what God says for me to do, that just as Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again, God has designed a likeness for me to go through, stating my death to myself and my burial in water and rising to walk in newness of life. And this rising to walk in newness of life is the aspect of the regeneration, where I walk in a new life because I now listen to the Spirit of God through his word, through coming to understand Jesus, through coming to be like him in his mind and in his heart, and striving to become like Jesus, I'm regenerated. I'm made alive. And it's a new way of life and a new way of living that is what I am to do now for the rest of my life. And these are the six things involved with our salvation. This morning, we looked at how they all tied together with each other. Tonight, we're looking at each one of them and how they tie into salvation. Every single one of them are named with regard to salvation. And again, as we did this morning, we'll put the scriptures up on the board and you can take a look at them. And this is them. Hearing. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All you have to do to add to that, to look at the essentiality of salvation, is to think without faith it's impossible to please him. But how does faith come? By listening. By hearing him. By knowing what he said and knowing what he has done. But you tie that also with what Jesus says. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. How can you do the will of the Father if you haven't heard what it is? How can you do the will of the Father if you haven't listened to him tell you? Thus, Jesus will end the Sermon on the Mount with the statement of, the one that listens to my words and does them is the wise man whose house will never be destroyed. But the one who listens to my words but does not do them, does not put them into action, his house will be destroyed. And the destruction of that house will be great. Hearing is tied with salvation. So is faith. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. The Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, jumps in to where Paul is imprisoned and says, what must I do to be saved? And this is what they tell him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, the idea of faith here is a synecdoche. That's a big word. Look it up in a dictionary and it has very clear meaning. Tom used it in class last week. But all of us have heard the term synecdoche. You've probably heard it before. And what it means is you put a part of something to represent the whole. You put a part of something to describe the whole thing. Okay? We do that all the time. If we announce we're going to have a potluck, there's our synecdoche. You say something, but what do you anticipate with regard to a potluck? We're going to have a potluck here at River Chase. We're not tonight, okay? So if you didn't cook anything, don't worry about it. Number one, a potluck. Does that mean somebody's got to cook? Yeah. Or go buy some stuff. Does that mean meatloaf? Yeah. At River Chase, it means meatloaf. Does it mean chicken? Yes. At River Chase, it means chicken. Does it mean potato salad? Yes, it means potato salad. Does it mean boiled eggs? Yes, it means deviled eggs. You can forget the boiled ones, but you can bring those if you want to. But it's going to be deviled eggs. That's what it's going to be. That's the synecdoche. That's what we mean when we say we're going to have a potluck. Does it mean desserts? Yes, it means desserts. And all those things are involved and all those things are included. But we don't say we're going to have a meal that will consist of blah, 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 and go all the way down the list. So we just throw out a synecdoche. And that synecdoche is we're having a potluck. And we have learned to fill in the blanks with regard to what that potluck is. And you can go through all kinds of things with regard to that. Somebody can say, I want you to come over to the house. We're going to have hamburgers. Okay, great. You go over to the house and they don't have hamburger patties. They have these little turkey strips. And it wasn't exactly what was interpreted in your mind when you thought synecdoche and we're having hamburgers and they don't have buns, you're going to eat them on a plate and they don't have any tomatoes, they don't have any pickles, they don't have any mayonnaise, the mustard, and the ketchup. There's no French fries, there's no potato chips, there's no dip. You think, well, what in the world did I come here for? Because I was told the synecdoche of what this was going to be and there's nothing here like it. And the synecdoche is that. I'm rambling on and on and I could do this for a long time, so I'm going to stop. When they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it involved listening to the gospel. It involved hearing about Jesus' death on the cross. It involved being baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing him, and changing your life to live for Christ. It involved all of that, because that's what this does sometimes. It uses this synecdoche where you take a part that stands for the whole. And that's important to remember in Bible study. Because if you just take it literally and don't realize the use of the synecdoche, where a part will stand for the whole of something, you're going to miss a lot of understanding that God would expect you to gain as you go through this. But faith is connected with salvation. Repentance is connected with salvation. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what if you don't come to repentance? You perish, which means you don't have salvation. And repentance is tied to salvation. Except you repent, you'll perish in the same way those people did. That's what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. Repentance is tied with salvation. So is confession. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. You must confess. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Confession is tied with salvation, just as every single one of these are. Regeneration. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done and a checklist creating our own righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Including baptism and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. How does that occur? We are renewed by the Holy Spirit when we listen to the words of God and we come to know the mind of Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, we have the mind of Christ. Really? How do we have the mind of Christ? We know what he thought, we know what he did, we know what he said. They are written down for us. We can read what he did. We can read what he spoke. We can read how he was and how he acted. We have the mind of Christ. And we have it explained to us not only in stories and in letters, but it's also explained to us in the revelations we receive about God from those Old Testament prophets. It's the Bible. In the Bible, we have the Spirit's message, which gives to us the mind of Christ. Paul will write to the church at Galatia, and he will say this, my little children, with whom I am again in labor pains. I'm having to go through the labor of bringing you to the new life all over again, and I'm in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. Regeneration. Walking in the likeness of Christ and becoming like him. And the people in Galatia were in danger of being lost because they were turning away from Christ and following the ideas of men and the ideas of tradition instead of what Christ had actually said. Baptism. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Corresponding to what? Corresponding to the fact that the water raised the ark up from the earth, and the water separated the earth and the people who were being destroyed in it from those who were being saved in the ark. Corresponding to that, baptism in water, now saves you. Not that there's any power in the baptism. Not that there's something magical about being baptized. But it's not just getting washed and washing off the filth of the flesh, but your baptism is your appeal to God, your request to God for a clean conscience, for all of your sins to be wiped away, for all of your sins to be forgiven. You are saying to God, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for my sins, and he was buried, and he raised again on the third day. And I understand that you want me to go through a likeness of that death, burial, and resurrection. So I'm here to die to myself. I'm here to be buried in water. And by my trust in you, to rise from this water to be a new person. To be viewed by you through the blood of Jesus Christ and thus counted by you as holy. To be viewed by you as your very child. And I make my commitment to you today, dying to myself, that from this day forward, I will strive every day to live for you. And I will strive every day to be like Christ and to be what he would have me to be. And so Peter writes this. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Sometimes people come to that verse and they say, well, it says to be saved, you believe in Christ, but if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to be lost, but doesn't say anything about what happens to you if you're not baptized. Oh, really? You want to read that again? And you want to take another look at what it says? If you don't believe Jesus, you're never going to be baptized into Jesus. But what is it saying if you say, I believe Jesus, but I'm not going to be baptized? It's saying that I don't really believe Jesus. I don't really trust him. I don't trust him to be right. I don't trust him to be telling me something that's really not, it's really not important at all. I don't really think this is significant. Where do we get that idea? And so the whole idea of baptism is that it saves us, not in the sense that it's our Savior, Jesus is. Not in the sense that it's a work where we earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But it's us doing what God has said to do in the way God said to do it, which means we trust him. And it comes out of faith. It comes out of trust in him. And therefore, we follow him. Let me give you these two. And this will be it. We'll close. The Philippian jailer and the Ethiopian eunuch are two examples of something that happens all through the New Testament. It happens in Acts chapter 2 at the very first time that the Gospels preach, or every time that the apostles preached the Gospel after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. It happens there, and it happens every place after that. That whenever an individual hears the message of the gospel and he puts his faith in it, all six of these things happen very quickly. Now, the regeneration is going to be a lifetime. But they hear it, and then they are expressed as doing a number of different things. Sometimes they're said to repent. Sometimes they're said to confess. Sometimes they are said to do one of the other six, but then they are baptized into Christ and they go on their way rejoicing, or there's evidence of the fact that they realize they are now in Christ and that they are saved. And the whole point of that is all six of these happen together. They lead one into the other. And the idea of being baptized when I'm a baby and then later on receiving my salvation or some aspect of it when I acknowledge my faith in Christ is completely foreign to the Bible. Likewise is the idea of saying, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am saved, and then later on I will be baptized into him. That's completely foreign to the Bible. And one of the reasons why it's sometimes stated by us is because of the way we look at baptism. And some have gotten to the point where they look at baptism as being a sign to the world. And these two I want you to think about. The Philippian jailer and his household were baptized that night after they had taken Paul and his companion to their house. And the Bible tells us it was about midnight. They were taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized that night about midnight. The Ethiopian is on his way back to Egypt. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. And Philip comes to him and attaches himself to the chariot, asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I except somebody help me? And Philip gets up into the chariot with him, and he explains to him Isaiah 53 and talks to him about Jesus. They come to a body of water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip will say to him, "If you believe, you can." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And Philip was caught away, and the eunuch didn't see him anymore, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, here's the question. Think about it. You know the text. You know what it says. And this becomes, I think, very important with regard to how these tie in to salvation. Was the Philippian jailer at midnight baptized in order to make a statement to everyone else outside of him or around him that he was now saved? Was the Ethiopian eunuch making a statement to everybody else on this wilderness road that I am now saved and therefore I'm being baptized? Is that what was happening? And we don't know who all was with the Ethiopian. He could have had a driver. He could have had an entourage that was traveling with him. There may have been other people there. So let's just say, okay, that's the case. Is that what they were doing? Or were both of these individuals being baptized in order to become a Christian? In order to come into Christ? In order to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot read the passages in the Bible that deal with baptism and not come to the understanding and the conclusion that this was to become a Christian. This was to be baptized into Christ, to be washed by his blood, to receive the remission of my sins, and to now be in Christ and clothed with him, recognizing that through God's grace and mercy and what Christ has done and my faith in what Christ has done, my sins were now washed away. And I now belong to him. Not because of anything I have done, but simply my trust in Christ and what he had done in order to bring me to salvation. That's why it's so important for us to look at this and get it all together, and so important for us on every subject to study the total teachings of the Bible and the total teachings of the Word of God, because there's a lot of things said and a lot of things spoken, but God's Word is what we're to follow. And when we follow God's Word and we look at it and we let it talk and we listen to what it says, then we come to a much closer understanding. And I will tell you, I mentioned this morning, it's refreshing. This man, his name's Robert Stein, who wrote this book and had just a few pages in it that covering this particular subject. From what I understand about his background, from what I understand from where he comes, when he wrote that book, he was writing against many things or things that many of his friends would not hold to. But he wrote this book because he says these are difficult passages for us on baptism because we're not looking at everything that it says. And the way to handle a difficult passage is to look at everything that it says. And when we do that, then the difficult passages become a lot easier to understand and a lot easier to comprehend, which is the way it is with all, everything. When we get ourselves out of the way and we just say, I want to just find out what he says. And that's what we do when we look at the Bible. Then a lot of things that were confusing to us clear up. So read your Bibles. Study them. There may be some of you this evening who are ready to become a Christian. Maybe some who need to and are ready to come home to Christ. We'll offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.